open up in a word of prayer. This is what I want to introduce today's sermon with. We preached on this a few weeks ago, but this opens up a passage that talks about who and what determines the qualifications of elders or pastors in a local church. I just want to highlight the first verse, and then let's go into a word of prayer. So this is what Paul said in chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. This letter is written by the Apostle Paul. He spent many times and years in Ephesus and did wonderful work there in sharing the gospel and walking with people, discipling them, building a church. And now his spiritual son in the faith, his protege, Pastor Timothy, is one of the pastors there in that church. So he wrote this letter to encourage him, to remind him, to teach him, and to tell him, hey, here's how you can continue to be a faithful, trustworthy pastor. But how it relates then to today is that Timothy is not there because he's like stuck there and he has nowhere better to be. And this is the last thing he wants to do. Timothy is there in Ephesus because he is following Christ, and it is something that God has put in his heart that he aspires to do and to be, to shepherd the flock of God. When you see the word elder in the New Testament, it is used to describe the role and the office of pastor. If you see underneath the second half of the slide, you'll see a few English words along with Greek words that actually mean the same office in the New Testament. So a pastor, poimen, is a shepherd. An elder, presbyteros, he is someone that exercises authority. And then an overseer or a bishop is an episkopos, and he is someone that leads and puts things in order and manages and leads and directs a church forward. These three are all components of one office of the pastor elder in the church. So what Timothy wants to do and what he has set himself up to do in Ephesus and what Paul is encouraging him to be and to do is wonderful. It is amazing. It is a privilege. It is an honor. But it is not something to be taken for granted, because there are expectations that a church should have of their pastors. And then there is ways in which the pastors, in order to continue to do this noble task and to persevere for a long time, joyfully, effectively, that we need from the church. So that's the setup for today. But know that this is mutual. It's not just me up here preaching today telling you, here's all the things you need to do for your pastors. That's not the point of my message today. The point of my message is for you guys to see, wow, there is something set apart for this role in the church. And we should have reasonable expectations and good, strong expectations then of these people that we call pastors and elders in our church. And then as God has placed them in our lives, then how can we support them, encourage them, and walk with them? It's not do all these things for pastors, but to first know what are they called to do. And then this passage makes sense. And also this passage hopefully will show you guys ways in which God keeps us on task as well. It's not a one-way thing because we're a spiritual family. It's a church family. And as we have our roles and opportunities and responsibilities, we're doing all this unto God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today and for this opportunity to be in this passage. I know, Father, some of the things that we're going to talk about today maybe is unfamiliar. But I also know, Lord, the idea of being in a church with pastors is not unfamiliar if we've been in this church for a while. Whether we were raised here, whether we just started coming here, whether our friends are here, and as we are gathered to worship here, we recognize and have experienced, whether far away or personally, the presence and the ministry of pastors. So I pray, Father God, that you would show us today from your word what it means for us to come alongside and to encourage and support our pastors, but also what it is that you're calling our pastors to, the noble task, the high calling that then demands their accountability, their perseverance, their faithfulness and purity of heart. Father, all those things bring glory to you. So help us to see from your word today how all those things matter to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's go to point number one, the slide. So there are three expectations that you'll find, both for the church towards the pastors, but then also the pastors can be able to expect from the church that Paul highlights as he's, again, encouraging Timothy to how to be a faithful, godly, effective, and loving pastor to the congregation. The three expectations are these. One is honor. Two is accountability. And three is maturity. So pastors are called to those three things, but then also the church is able to expect those three things from pastors. So the very first thing you're going to see then from verses 17 and 18 is the expectation of honor. Next slide, please. So this is verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So we see here elders, which again is equivalent in terms of function and office as pastor and also overseer, and in some denominations they would call them bishops. It's describing the same group of people in the same office where then they are called to lead the church as shepherds. Now, a shepherd is a very, very, in the Bible, a very humble job in that you're going around taking care of sheep. I'm not saying you guys are like this, okay? It's the role of a shepherd, though. The role of the shepherd is really following along, herding along, bringing sheep together, bathing them, feeding them, caring for them. But what does Jesus say about himself? Jesus says that he know his sheep and his sheep know him. A shepherd loves his sheep, even if sometimes it is not easy to be a shepherd. A shepherd embraces every single one of the sheep in his flock, and what he wants for them to be is healthy sheep that then know where they're going, have a place to sleep at night, and are able to stay together. That is the role of the shepherd, and it is out of love that then he cares for the sheep. That being said, how it's written here with the particular word of elder is then it's describing then the exercising of authority aspect of people and the leaders. Elders even implying in culture that they're wiser, that they literally are older, so there is more experience and more of time of knowing God, more of time of knowing his word, that then they are elders. It's not that you have to be old, but elders probably are older and they're more seasoned. Okay, so it's a description of maturity, which we'll look at later. But then what elders then are called to do is this, that they're called to be good elders. They're called to lead well. They're called to shepherd well. They're called to love the sheep well. This is what they are called to do. That's the main point of the noble task, is to come alongside and to know, to feed, to lead, and to care for the sheep. That is the calling. And it's not actually about running church. It's actually about caring for sheep. In which case, then, there's a lot that sheep needs, and there's a lot that the sheep wants to do when you're talking about a church who are given spiritual gifts, who are members of the same body. And so the pastors have roles in those things, but ultimately the focus is on the sheep. So then what Paul is telling Timothy is this, is that you should strive to be an elder that rules well. You should be a good pastor, first and foremost. You should be a God-honoring pastor, someone that serves with integrity, someone that knows and loves and leads and feeds his flock well. And if you do that, and you put all of your life into it, you even see here in verse 17, you labor in preaching and teaching. And the Greek describes this as like someone that's like really stressful, like in a sense of like he's working out, he's doing his best, he's like toiling, and he's giving 110%, sweating it for the sake of pastoring and shepherding a group of people. If you do that well, then Paul is saying, then you are deserving of double honor. Now, this idea of honor is twofold. One is there's a monetary value to it. Two, there's respect and esteem. And let me explain that a little bit more. So what he goes on to say in verse 18 is he uses two passages. Okay, one is from Deuteronomy. If you go to the next slide, please. Go back to the previous slide. One is from Deuteronomy, verses 25:4, where it says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain," and he quotes it exactly. And the picture here is this, is you can imagine like a cow, right? And he's like pulling something. And when he's pulling something, and it's like this thing that like helps you to farm and, you know, like kind of like takes the time to like turn all the grain and to pluck all the trees, whatever it is that the cow is doing in terms of pulling, then what the Old Testament teaching is, well, you shouldn't close his mouth, like muzzle it, because if you just let him be, as he is doing work, then he will eat whatever it is that falls on the ground. He will eat as he is working whatever it is that's around on the floor. But an owner that's greedy would put a muzzle on the cow or the ox and say, no, I want to keep more of it for myself. So you keep working and slaving away as a cow, but you're not going to be fed. So he uses that Old Testament verse to say, you know what? If you're working, then you should be able to be fed by the work. But let me take you guys then to the next passage. And I think you'll see how this is applicable to the church and also the right attitude that Paul is telling Timothy to have. If you go to the next slide, this is a long one because what it describes are two things. One is the pastoral right, according to Paul, and two is the attitude and the heart of a righteous pastor. In other words, somebody that is shepherding with the right desire to please God. So let me read the first passage. This is the pastoral right in a church because of what elders are called to do. Starting in verse 8, Paul saying, "Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.'" Deuteronomy 25:4. "Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." So what Paul is saying is that there is a pastoral right for he to be supported financially by the church. Let me explain to you why that's now on the surface not seeming to be something that seems a little weird. Because we'll get to the righteous pastor in a moment. So if the purpose of a particular pastor and his family is to be able to do the noble task and to commit 100% of his time to it, it helps if he doesn't have to worry about ordinary and normal things that is required to be able to take care of his family and to be able to sustain his life. I don't mean this as it relates to an amount of money or amount of benefits. But imagine, even today, let's say Pastor Kevin and Vanessa, they're in a hospital right now. And part of the reason why they're able to go to the hospital and have a baby, which is not exactly always the easiest thing in and of itself already, is because our church, as a loving, kind, and generous church, we support our pastors with the medical coverage to be able to go to the hospital. So it's not that it's something that we're entitled to, in a sense, but what Paul is saying is that if the church supports the pastor in that, if he is doing what is good, a noble task, and the church is able to provide, then it sustains the pastor and his family to continue to do that noble work. Because otherwise, Pastor Kevin and Vanessa would have to be able to find another way or be able to earn money some other way to be able to go to the hospital, have a baby, live in an apartment, have food to eat. So that's the basic idea, is that if a pastor is serving faithfully in a church, it makes sense that then the church provides for them. But let me be abundantly clear on this. Most pastors in the world, in fact, many of my pastor friends, whether it's the circumstances of the church or because their own, just how it is that they make a living in their lives, churches don't always support pastors fully or in the same way that they do in our church. That's not something that should be expected. It's Paul saying that it makes sense that a pastor and his family is able to live based on the support from his church. I recently went to Taiwan for 2 weeks, and when I went there, I got to connect with quite a few pastor friends and missionary friends. They're doing faithful work out there. They're doing the hard work out there because Taiwan is like 3% Christian. And so really, you walk around the streets of Taiwan, as wonderful as it is in many ways, one thing you won't find is really a ton of Christians. You don't see a lot of churches, you don't find a lot of Christians. And so many of them, then their churches don't have the ability to support them and sustain them. It makes sense. And so they just do whatever they can. They trust in the Lord. They might work on the side. They might be like the Apostle Paul, who is a tent maker. I'm putting that in quotes, not to be weird, but it's a common term now of somebody that works to provide their living so that they could do ministry as well. The Apostle Paul actually made tents. That's what he did when he was in Corinth. He made tents, and that's how he earned a living. And then he used the money that he made from making tents so that he is able to make disciples and preach the gospel for free. So notice what he says here. He's saying that it makes sense for the pastors to be supported by churches, especially if they're able. But let's see the next slide. There's the pastoral right, but then there's the righteous pastor. This is what he says at the end of that passage in verse 18. He says, "What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." That's his heart. His heart is that he knows he needs to live. All of us need to live. All of us need to have means by which we can survive and raise families or whatever it is that our needs are. But what is our motivation as pastors if we are righteous pastors or striving to be? Is that it's not about the money, which you'll see in a couple of weeks in the sermon preached on 1 Timothy 6. Paul immediately talks about how the root of all evil is the love of money. So that's not an accident. But it's that if you can focus 100% on the noble task of being pastors and elders and overseers, then you're actually able to do more. You're able to walk with the sheep and to care for them and to lead them and to teach them and to love them. That's the idea. It's both that if through the ministry of pastors that churches grow, then they have a right to be able to be supported by the church. But look at Paul's heart. Paul's heart is that if I can take nothing from you, if I could do all of this for free, yes, that is my heart. And I think that's the balance, is that you want churches that love their pastors and give generously, which this church does, and it's many of your parents that then support, and sometimes you as well. But then you also then want pastors who desire this noble task to actually desire the noble task. It's not just a job to make money. It's not just a job to receive honor. Although Paul is saying, if your pastors shepherd and lead and rule well, you should give them honor and respect. Which, by the way, I don't know if you guys noticed this, and this is maybe part of my difference in upbringing than maybe Walnut. But for me, whenever I address a pastor, I pretty much always call him pastor something. It doesn't matter his age. It doesn't matter what it is. Because I feel like that's a very simple step of showing honor, and that they're a pastor. In our church, I think we're more casual and we go by first name basis. But where I came from, it really was, you would say pastor something, obviously you want to mean it from your heart. Like if you look down on that person and you think that person's awful, calling them a pastor something is not really honoring. That's just, you know, faking it and being superficial. But maybe it could start there. I mean, a very simple honor, a sign of, you know, respect, would just be acknowledging that your pastors are your pastors. But it's not a right or wrong thing, and I know in our church it's not a big deal. But I do know this, that I think when the pastors that labor well among you, you know, feel like there's a love and respect that comes from the congregation, it's very meaningful. And I would say it's much more meaningful than anything financially that we receive. I don't think I'm stretching the truth in that, knowing our team, knowing our staff. It's not about the money. It's just we appreciate it when we are appreciated. But that's not also why we serve. It's an honor to serve. So do you see what I'm saying here? I know I didn't have a message like this preached to me when I was your age. I know that. But I feel like you guys are grown and mature enough to understand these ideas and to let you know that the church is about real life. The church is not this weird thing that only your parents know stuff about and you know nothing. This is real stuff, but I think this is meaningful things for you to think about and consider as you continue to grow up and you continue to follow Jesus. All right, here's point number two of an expectation, accountability. So next slide, please. Verse 19, I'll start reading. One more slide. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. There's a reference here to an Old Testament idea that you find in Deuteronomy as well. Deuteronomy 19:15, if you go to the next slide, where there's a foundation for how somebody could be found guilty of doing something. An accusation means that there was an evil that was done according to a person, and he or she raises it up to public as an accusation, okay? So here's what the verse says. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. Makes sense, right? So it's not like a he said, she said, someone could come up with whatever, and then they could tell a lie, and then, you know, some other person gets in trouble for it. Makes sense. It's helpful to have witnesses. If you've studied, you know, like whatever, like Model UN, and you've done court stuff, like, yeah, there's lawyers and testimonies and witnesses, procedure. Why? Because you need more than just one person's say-so to make a verdict about anyone or anything, right? So you understand that. That's not weird. Now, this is where I want to share about the expectations that you guys should have of pastors. The reason why is because I feel like more and more, and this saddens me really, but I feel like more and more people sometimes who are pastors who are not ruling well, who are not good pastors, they use verses like this to continue to hurt the sheep. So imagine, like, if a pastor did something wrong, did something sinful, or broke the law and hurt somebody. Let's say the victim wants to say something. But then the pastor's like, oh, wait, you know, unless two or three people, who are the church going to believe? Who are the leaders going to believe? The pastor that's they want to honor, or some victim that has a story? See, you got to look at the heart of things. And more, I feel like sometimes when you pay attention to certain headlines, certain pastors who are not leading well, serving well, who are not pursuing a noble task of shepherding, they're twisting Bible passages like this, and they're hurting people in their churches. Now, even when you recognize 1 Timothy was written because Paul was telling Timothy, hey, there's false teachers in your church in Ephesus. That should be familiar to you guys now if you've been in 1 Timothy. There's false teachers. Paul is telling Timothy, speak the truth, push them back, kick out the false teachers. Battle them, remove them. So there are sometimes bad people, sinful, evil people in churches. And Paul is saying, well, that's because we're sinners. But if you're a good pastor, Timothy, you got to do the right thing. You've got to accomplish a noble task, and you've got to root out the sin and the people who are sinning, even in the name of Christ, even if they happen to be pastors who are sinning, You have to do the right thing and stand up and pursue righteousness and holiness. So what am I preparing you guys for? I want to tell you about what FCBC Wallen is doing so that if ever there was any kind of sin or crime that was committed that breaks the law or is any kind of abuse, especially against you guys who are minors, that it's not like we look at a passage like this and we just go, okay, well, we need two or three witnesses. We look at a passage like this. No, we have to make sure that those who sin, and you see verse 20, who persist in sin, that they're called to rebuke and that they're called to public outing and they're called to punishment and repentance as is needed according to the law. That just because someone is a pastor or a leader in a church and worthy of double honor doesn't mean that they can pursue selfish gain or sin against people or maybe even be a criminal having victims without any consequence. Because that is not the church that Christ is building. And that is not the church that Paul wants Timothy to pastor. So let's go to the next slide. I'm going to share with you guys bits and pieces from our FCBC Wallen, the Child Safety and Sexual Abuse Policy. This was passed in 2023, and your counselors and your pastors and your deacons and your pastors are committed to this. This relates to you so that you know that if anything ever happens, that you're not a person without recourse. You're not a person without a voice, because we care about the holiness of the church, and we care that the pastors are pursuing a noble task rather than hurting people. So if you'll bear with me here, and again, when I was your age, no one ever gave me a talk on this. And actually, when I was your age, I think churches really didn't have stuff like this. So we need to grow and mature as well, generationally, in the local church. But here's the introduction. Bear with me as I go through some of this stuff, which is more nitty-gritty, but I think it's important for you to hear. FCBC Walnut is committed to protecting the vulnerable, caring for survivors, and holding abusers accountable. This policy states what we will do as a vibrant church of disciple makers to actively protect minors and especially to report sexual abuse. That is not something we tolerate here in this church. And if your schools would have these policies, we stand behind such policies as well. Okay? So here's Appendix 1. Let me give you a few definitions. And I really hope that this sinks in to you, because you know as much as I do what a sinful world that we live in. So when you hear these verses, or not verses, these terms, it might seem foreign in church, rightfully so, if we are God's people, but I know the ideas aren't foreign to you. So what is sexual abuse? When a person in a place of power and or trust engages in sexual behavior with a child or an adult under their supervision, authority, mentoring, or spiritual care, including but not limited to sexual contact, which is physical, but then also non-contact sexual acts. It could be texting, it could be media, it could be a variety of things. If an adult, and especially if anyone in position of power or authority in the church ever crosses these lines, let me show you then what we want you to do. Appendix 3, there's three charts that I want to show you in particular. This is the ways by which, if in any way you've been abused or something has happened, that you are able to tell us so that we could bring the person and the situation public, as 1 Timothy 5:20 says that we should do. Okay? So next slide. So this is if there's any kind of suspected child abuse at all. So that's for you guys that are under 18 years old. If there's any disclosure of abuse, evidence or knowledge of abuse, or any reasonable suspicion of abuse against a minor or vulnerable adult, all adults within FCBC Wallen should contact the following. So what you see here is a flowchart. And this is probably the first time you've seen this flowchart, but then we have it broken down into various levels in our children's ministry and student ministry, who then are called to report whatever it is happens to the person in charge of that ministry that's connected to Caring Wall, which is the ministry that's leading this. And then from there, it comes to me as the family pastor, and then it passes on to Pastor Albert as the senior pastor, and then the Caring Wall ministry, which consists of a team of 9 people right now of all 3 congregations and languages and gender, male and female, that then we then would move forward to do what needs to be done. If we need to report it to authorities, we will. So just know that that is there. Let's go to the next slide. This is where if there's an abuse situation that involves an adult, so someone that is 18 and over, if there's any disclosure, any misconduct or allegations against an adult that involves a church leader, so this could be a deacon, an officer, a Sunday school teacher, group or fellowship leader, youth counselor, ministry leader, the victim should be highly encouraged to come forward with any information to a member of the Caring Wall team. The way by which you would do it is you could share it with your youth counselors, you could share it with your pastors, and they would then pass it on to the Caring Wall team, who then will move it on to the respective congregational pastors, would then move it on to Pastor Albert, our senior pastor, and then the Caring Wall ministry would take care of it and report it as needed or represent us. This last one is the direct application to 1 Timothy 5, because I actually believe that pastors should be held to a higher standard than even these 2 flowcharts, that we are called to pursue a noble task. We are called to not only walk with you, we're called to take care of you, to shepherd you, to lead you, to equip you, to love you, and to protect you. This is the last flowchart I'll show you. One more slide. This is if there's any allegations of misconduct involving pastoral staff, which, by the way, we have a purity policy that we commit to. And it talks a lot of detail about in terms of how we interact with people, the things that we do and say, so on and so forth, in front of people and behind closed doors, okay? It actually, notice how in the previous charts, it goes, you know, to eventually to one of the pastors, and then we take care of it with the Caring Wall team. If there's an accusation against one of the pastoral staff, guess what? We're not going to make it a he said situation, because again, who is the church oftentimes gonna believe? The pastor. It goes straight to the English or the Cantonese or the Mandarin Caring Wall team. You bypass the pastoral staff. In fact, if it's someone else, if it's one of the pastors that hear about it, we bypass the pastoral staff and we go straight to the Caring Wall team, who then passes it on to our deacons to look into it and to investigate. And then, if needed, we report to legal authorities. And during that time, if there's a valid accusation, the pastor needs to step down from his service. So we're serious about this, that we want our pastors to be above reproach, not perfect, but above reproach, and to be people that are focused on pursuing a noble task rather than just being as evil and wicked and unrepentant, which is probably the most important thing, as people that aren't even Christians in the world. And so there should be an expectation that you have, even in loving your pastors and their families, of accountability. So there's a right way to do things, which is not just to, you know, kind of flippantly accuse randomly and gossip. You need to have a means by which evidences come together in 2 or 3s that make sense. But we also want to make sure that pastors are held to a higher standard. So if you have any questions about this, I don't expect you to have any of this memorized. It's okay. There's a reason why we have all this available in policy and in manual and everything else. And we go over this in the summers in leading and training and equipping our counselors and teachers and pastors and deacons. Just know that we take God's word very seriously and that this is important to us. And that's a fair expectation that you would have of your pastors, to be accountable to God and to you. Last slide. This is the third expectation. You should expect your pastors to demonstrate maturity. That doesn't mean that we're boring and we're not funny. I'm actually both boring and not funny. But you should expect that there's some wisdom and some life experience to where those who you call to be pastors, again, not perfect, But there is a means by which through their lives and through their speech, how they talk, how they carry themselves, that they demonstrate that, you know what? Yeah, they're growing and they're following God and God is working in their lives. And, you know, they're becoming wiser and better pastors over time. That's where the fact that they're called elders makes sense. It's not an age issue, it's a maturity issue. So next slide, verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. I'm going to jump to 24. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous. Even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So what does this mean? That means that as noble of a task as it is to be a pastor or to be an elder and overseer in a church that is wise shouldn't be in a rush to just call anyone that wants to be a pastor to be one of their pastors. That doesn't mean that people can't serve and use their gifts and be trained as leaders. In fact, even this afternoon, as you guys are going to be trained for the worship teams, various worship teams in service, that's really good. You should all develop your skills and your ministry gifts and talents and your leadership ability. That's great. You're never too young to do that. But it's the idea that if it's someone relatively young to pastoral ministry, someone that's more recently called to want to pursue the noble task, or someone that hasn't been at your church long enough that you don't know how they will do, Paul is saying, don't just call this person to be your pastor right away. Have patience. Have a process by which you can see if this person truly is someone that God is qualifying and someone that God is putting in their heart to aspire to be a pastor, to want to desire and to surrender his life to be a pastor. So let me show you the next photo. And this might seem familiar to you guys. Well, I wanted a way to bring Pastor Kevin and Vanessa in today because they weren't here today. But this was last September when the pastors laid hands, literally laying hands. That's why we do this, because in 1 Timothy 5, it refers to laying hands. We ordained Pastor Kevin. But this wasn't just like, okay, a month before, let's go ahead and plan something cool in and let's do something different. No, this was a lengthy process. First of all, Pastor Kevin has been here since he's been in college. You guys, some of you, you and your older brothers and sisters, you and your parents have known Pastor Kevin way before he even knew he was going to be a pastor. He was coming to our church as a college student. He sensed the call to ministry, and then he became an intern in our church. He went through seminary, finished his studies, and then he applied to become a youth minister in our church. And it wasn't until 2-3 years later that then Pastor Kevin received a laying of hands from us to say, you know what, you are one of our pastors officially. Not that he wasn't a pastor before, but it's the application of 1 Timothy 5. Don't lay hands too quickly. Let's see how he is, how he does, who he is, and how he works among us. So that was a really joyful day because it wasn't just something that happened that was memorable, but it was the playing out and the pursuing of this process within this church family who loves him and who he has loved and continue to love, to call him and to ordain him and to lay hands on him to become a pastor here at FCBC Walnut. Do not be hasty in doing this. Make sure that he is pursuing God and that he is keeping himself pure. Over time, what happens? There might be things that he needed to work on. And as a team, we would encourage him and equip him, and he could grow. But then over time, guess what came out from Pastor Kevin's life? This love for the church that then calls him now to be planted in a church east of us this year. I don't think he would have known. In fact, he would say this himself. And I don't think we would have known 2 years ago that that was where Pastor Kevin's trajectory was. But you know what carried him? Was this growing aspiration and confirmation from our church that then was matched by his experiences and his gifts and his sense of calling that then is continuing to lead him out to whatever God has for him next. This is the way that Paul envisions what it looks like to not only call and choose leadership, but what it looks like when they continue to pursue the noble task of pastoral ministry. Not all of us will have the same direction, even as pastors, but there should be a growing process. There should be a development. There should be changes and maturity that happens in every pastor, that then over time, they would become more wise, more mature, and be better pastors. So you should expect that. You should expect that your pastors are growing in maturity, even though I think one of the fun things about Pastor Kevin is how much he is just young at heart. But he is growing in maturity and mature in so many ways. Expect that from your pastors. Pray for that from your pastors, that they are growing in maturity. We need those prayers because these are the expectations from the Lord that enables us to serve better. And I'll go back to the previous slide, please. I do want to not skip verse 23, but it was intentionally meant to be shared later. Paul says this in parentheses: no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. I love that it was put in parentheses because it just reminds me of, like, you know, when your mom, you know, sees you going out in the rain with shorts and you say, hey, change the pants, or, you know, put on your jacket or something, right? That's what Paul's doing. You know why? Because Paul is Timothy's spiritual father. So Paul's like, hey, I hear you're getting some stomach problems. Yeah, try some of this, you know, stuff besides the water that you're drinking, because it has some medicinal purposes for you. This is not any reference to just like drinking casually alcohol. It's not a primarily alcohol statement. It's saying, you know what? This might help you as a medicine. So you see Paul's heart for Timothy, because he has a pastoral heart. Even when he's away from Timothy, he is shepherding his spiritual son. He is protecting and caring for his protege pastor. That's what a church family should look like. This is what you will want and rightfully expect from your pastors and your leaders. That it comes down to the ground of just not that we just preach to you and teach you stuff, make you do things for money, but that you are loved to us. That's the reason why we are here, or wherever it is that God may send us to serve and pursue that noble task. So two slides, please. Here's the big idea for today. Expect and support your pastors to serve well by prioritizing honor, accountability, and maturity. I'll say that one more time. Expect and support your pastors to serve well by prioritizing honor, accountability, and maturity. The final slide that I want to show you guys today is something that we talk about at church often. But there is a part that might be a little new, but a part that you'll see us continually growing in, especially this year. So final slide, please. Here are our five indicators for being vibrant disciple makers. Is it not there? Okay, then don't worry about it. The last indicator that we've put on this year that we've added is to pray fervently. So if you were here in the beginning of service, what do we do for the first 2-3 minutes? What do we do? Pray for Pastor Kevin and Vanessa, right? It's not just like one person praying. All of you guys are praying. And next time, feel free to pray louder. There's no shame. You could pray loud. It's okay. That's the first thing that we did. And even as we wrap up the sermon, that's going to be the final thing we do. So let me pray for us, and then I'll invite the worship team to come up so that we can respond. But just remember, our church belongs to God. You're valuable and loved because of who you are and how God made you. Thank you so much for letting us, who are pastors in this church, come alongside you and serve you. Expect things of us. You should. And we hope to be faithful and continue to walk with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for today. We thank you again for the things that we were able to talk about that maybe oftentimes we don't even know about or aren't paying attention to or even are able to hear about or to learn from. God, I thank you, Lord, that even though our church is not perfect, we worship a perfect God, that even though our pastors are far from being perfect, that you are gracious and kind to us, and you've given us a generous and loving church family, that even though our congregation, every one of us, can grow in maturity and in wisdom and loving people and using our gifts and talents to serve one another, Father, our identity is not rooted and based on our performance, but it's because you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for us, that we are rescued from our sin, reconciled to you, so that we could be in relationship, a love relationship with you and with each other. So I just want to thank you, Father, for this passage that we looked at today that showed not only the Apostle Paul's heart, but also brings out so many ways in which you have been good to us in this church through the people you placed in our lives, through the opportunities you've given to us, and through the ways in which you still want us all to help each other to grow in love, in maturity, and in reflection of who you are. So I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's all stand and respond, singing Holy Forever. And generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the land, and all have gone before us, and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the land. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominion, all powers and positions.